Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 through 21. Please follow along in your own Bibles or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We live in a society that really cares about image. I mean, just look on social media and we see images of models that look a certain way, bodybuilders that have muscles of a certain size. We see people celebrating their possessions, opportunities, and vacations for all to see. We even see snapshots of families and relationships all happy with smiles. But many times the image that we see may not actually be reality. Many of the images of models are edited and airbrushed, with flawless skin changed to have high cheekbones and slim waist, while others have filters applied to their photos. Many of the bodybuilders that we see online say that they achieved a chiseled physique through hard work at the gym, eating healthy and getting rest. But many also don't mention that they are also taking performance-enhancing drugs to help with their physiques and their gains. People who post that perfect family photo with all their kids smiling don't typically tell you that in order to get that picture, it took a lot of time and a lot of effort, and there were actually several explosive arguments leading up to that perfect photo. Or the image of the person sipping the perfect ice cold drink on the beach, showing off their pedicured toes in the background with the sun shining on their perfectly tanned skin while on vacation. But yet, they don't tell you that they are stressed out from maxing out all their credit cards in order to go on that vacation. And when they come home, they will be working like crazy to try to pay it all off. And we are captivated with image when it comes to advertising, dating profiles, social media posts, politics, and even in the lives that we live. Frequently posting and boasting about the car that we have, the house that we live in, the vacations that we took, and the status that we have achieved. And those are all great things to have and to do, but many of these same people never tell you about how stressed, anxious, overworked they really are behind the image. Many don't tell you about the fights with their spouse, the struggles they have parenting, or that they are exhausted because they're trying to outdo or even keep up with everyone around them. Many don't share that they are drowning in debt, constantly having to work to maintain the image and the lifestyle they possess, or that they are sinking deeper and deeper into anxiety and depression, as they're frequently comparing their life to the successes of everybody else's life. Everywhere we see a slickly crafted image of reality, where people are claiming to be one thing, but are actually something else. And there's this constant battle between what we present for people to see and our reality. But did you know that this tendency for us to hide our reality all started in the Garden of Eden? God created the first two humans, Adam and Eve, and he did so for a relationship with him. They were put in the Garden of Eden and they were naked. Naked meaning full transparency with God and with each other. The kind of relationship where all is out in the open and nothing is hidden. No secrets, no images. The way our relationships with God and with each other was meant to be. However, after eating the fruit that God told them not to eat, Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. The transparency was now over. And the secrets came where they attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves, presenting an image to God that everything was okay when it wasn't. This act of using fig leaves was their attempt to hide their sin and shame from God through their own efforts. But God saw right through it. And even today, we have followed the same marching orders of Adam and Eve, presenting one image of ourselves to God and even to others while we hide behind our own metaphorical fig leaves. Such fig leaves have taken the form of academic success, career status, money, possessions, image, or something else. Leaves that on the outside or to the outside world sees as successful as we project a particular image that makes us look acceptable and even fruitful. But Jesus sees things very differently. Though the world celebrates the more leaves we have, looking at that as success, Jesus instead looks to see that the image that we portray to the world matches up with our reality. We're in our sermon series called Miracles of Jesus, showing the world the love, power, and authority of God. Miracles are significant events that either pause or reverse the typical operation of nature and that cannot be explained by natural laws. There are times where God intervenes in the natural order of things and does something seemingly unexpected, impossible, and yet extraordinary. And all throughout Scripture, Jesus performed miracles, and such miracles were invitations to faith in him and tangible ways for people to see that Jesus is the God who came to love us, forgive us, and who came with the purpose of healing and restoring all that is broken in us and in our world. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated numerous miracles, not so that people would be drawn to the miracles, but so that they would be drawn to the God behind the miracles. And when it comes to our lives, there are many things that can appear authentic, but end up proving to be false upon closer inspection. And Jesus addresses this disparity when he encounters a fig tree upon entering Jerusalem in order to celebrate Passover. In the next few days, he would be crucified on a cross. Well, we pick up the account here. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Jesus leaves Bethany and enters Jerusalem, and he's seeing the masses of people gathered there for Passover. But the text says that from the journey, Jesus was hungry, and so he notices in the distance a fig tree in leaf, meaning that this tree was lush and full of leaves, which also means that there are going to be some nice, juicy figs on that tree. Fig trees were a very popular source of inexpensive food in Israel. And so travelers who pass by such trees will look forward to eating figs as a way to refresh in the hot, arid climate. It took 3 years from the time fig trees were planted until they could bear any fruit. And such trees would yield a great amount of fruit twice a year, in the late spring and in the early fall. However, this incident with Jesus occurred early in the spring season, when the leaves were beginning to bud. Now, most fruit trees will blossom and grow leaves first, and then the fruit will come later. However, with fig trees, the fruit can either come before or at the same time as the leaves appear. So when you see leaves on a fig tree, it always means figs with it. But the thing that was deceiving was that this was not the season for figs, but yet this tree had lots and lots of leaves, which means that with leaves, there has to be figs. But yet, this particular tree had no figs. The tree looked really, really promising, offering juicy fruit in the hot climate, but yet offered no fruit. So Jesus comes to this tree and he's thinking, wait a minute, there are leaves, but where are the figs? Where's the fruit? Then he, meaning Jesus, said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. The text says that this was not the season for figs, so why did Jesus become so angry that he then cursed the tree? Was it because Jesus was hangry? Plus, Jesus should know better than to expect fruit from a tree that is out of season. Did Jesus just waste his spiritual energy taking out his frustrations on a tree? I mean, if it's not the season for fruit, then how could Jesus blame such an innocent tree? But we soon learn that Jesus cursed this fig tree not because it had leaves, but because it didn't have any fruit. So Jesus is angry because the tree advertised to the world that it had fruit when it didn't actually have any fruit. The tree was a deception in his eyes. The tree had an image of being fruitful, but yet the reality was that it wasn't fruitful. And so Jesus curses the tree and says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Whew. I mean, that's kind of harsh, Jesus. But Jesus was saying to the tree, don't deceive people by having leaves and no fruit with it. Don't have an outward appearance that tells everyone to come to the tree saying that it has fruit to meet people's needs. But then when they come, they end up being deceived. Jesus was saying that this was a hypocritical tree because it put on a show, but in reality had no substance. Pastor David Guzik said this, in all works in the ministry of Jesus, this is the only destructive miracle. The Old Testament is filled with miracles of destruction and judgment, but Jesus most perfectly showed us the nature of God. If this was the only miracle of its kind, we must see there was a great and important lesson in it. God doesn't approve when there is profession without reality, talk without walk. The account continues. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Jesus' encounter with the fig tree would be very similar to what he would now encounter when entering the Jewish temple. He would witness what the nation of Israel had become, being led by the religious leaders who oversaw its operation. The region of Judea was under Roman rule at the time, and so everyone used Roman currency. However, Jewish law mandated that a half shekel, which was a Jewish coin, be paid by every person as a tribute to the temple. Well, during Passover, there were money changers who set up shop at the temple and who facilitated this exchange. However, they charged an inflated fee for transactions, especially for Gentiles or non-Jewish worshipers. This business was highly lucrative due to the vast number of people attending feasts, but it often led to fraud and the exploitation of the poor who tried to go to the temple for worship. The Jewish law also mandated that two doves or pigeons be offered as sacrifice. However, transporting these birds from distant parts of Judea proved very challenging. This difficulty led to a lucrative business with sellers exploiting the faithful by charging exorbitant prices for the birds. Other merchants also sold cattle and sheep for temple sacrifices, and such merchants, upon rigorous inspection, would tell foreign worshippers that the animal that they brought with them had a defect, and so would not be accepted by the priest of the temple. Such merchants would then offer to buy the Gentile's animal at a discounted rate while offering their own animals that they were selling. Then these merchants would turn around and sell the animal that they just bought at a regular price to other people. Such merchants not only exploited foreigners, but also prevented Gentiles from worshiping. As commentators estimate, such merchants charging 16 times the normal price. And if you have traveled hundreds of miles to come to the temple, you would often have no choice but to pay such prices. And so Jesus, seeing all of this, was righteously angered that God's house of worship had been transformed into a place of extortion, bribery, and greed, as hoops were being created for people to come to God in order to worship him. Similar to the fig tree, the temple presented an outward display of profound spirituality and devotion to God, but yet it ultimately proved to be a facade of hypocrisy and people seeking personal profit at the expense of other people. The place looked holy from the outside, but it was nothing more than a deception. And Jesus condemned this, driving out those engaged in buying and selling, overturning their tables and chasing them away. And then, addressing the crowd, Jesus said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers"? Angered by the desecration of God's house of prayer, Jesus flips the tables, driving the money changers and merchants from the temple. God's temple was meant to be a place of worship, a house where people could seek God in prayer, and that attracts and blesses all nations in the world. It is not a building that is for show, to be admired and to be praised. In fact, today, God's temple, meaning his church, should exhibit no geographical, racial, or ethnic segregation or discrimination. Pastor John Pipel says it this way: over and over, Jesus shows that the people of God will no longer be defined in an ethnic way. The new people that he is calling into existence is defined not by race or ethnicity or political ties, but by producing the fruit of the kingdom. This will mean a new global family made up of believers in Christ from every ethnic group on the planet. And it will mean that those who love that vision will work towards local manifestations of that ethnic diversity. Jesus is the end of ethnocentrism, globally and locally. Not color, but faith in Christ is the mark of the kingdom. But it is a mighty long journey, and the price is high. Jesus was on the Calvary Road every step of the way. He knew what it would finally cost him. It would cost him his life, but his heart was in it to the end. The nation of Israel missed this, and today, many people who claim to be Christians miss this as well. Instead of being a blessing that brings healing and reconciliation to the rest of the world with their faith, many just claim to have faith, do nothing with it, and are the ones that contribute to the divisions that we see. Popular belief in the first century was that the Messiah would purify the temple of Gentiles. However, Jesus arrived and cleansed the temple for all people, including the Gentiles. Israel's religious spectacle was a disgrace because they not only failed to draw people into God's presence, but they even created obstacles that prevented people from easily accessing God. And Jesus had enough of the games and the hypocrisy. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, meaning Jesus. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Jesus not only called out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders during his ministry, but now he was also calling out the chief priests and the teachers of the law who were in charge of all this and the temple. As a result, they feared him because Jesus was now threatening their power, authority, and livelihood. Thus, they were looking for a way to kill Jesus. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Saddened by all he had witnessed and seen, Jesus leaves the city of Jerusalem in order to go back to Bethany. The fig tree had failed to do what it was supposed to do, and instead was just full of leaves. The Passover celebration with crowds coming together with singing and praising of God was all a show, because later on Jesus would know that they would all betray and abandon him. Then Jesus enters the temple and finds it to be a den of robbers. Lots of action, lots of noise, but no righteousness. All leaves, but no fruit. See, the fig tree cursing and the clearing of the temple is not just about Israel, but it's also about us. Many people who consider themselves to be Christians think they are fruitful because they have spent all their time working to accumulate the house, the car, the degrees, the status. They may even occasionally go to church. They see themselves as fruitful because they are successful, but they are only fruitful in the world's eyes. From the outside, they look holy and righteous because they know of God and can even tell you that God is important. But when it comes to sacrificing for God by loving him without time, in order for him to produce spiritual fruit in their lives, many of these same people have hearts that are not surrendered to God. Their actions and decisions reveal that God is not a priority in their lives, but gaining the fruits of the world are. From the outside, their lives appear to be full of luscious leaves, but in reality, there is no spiritual fruit. When you take a closer look, their lives are all about them instead of being all about God. The worldly fruits that they develop come from self-reliance and self-effort and not a reliance on God. Yes, they prayed, but it was so God would bless them with their plans and their will. For many, it is easy to come up with worldly fruit when you take on the marching orders and priorities of this world. And I want to be very clear. There is nothing wrong with degrees or possessions or having money. But when our lives are all about gaining such things to define us and to save us, then we are producing fruits that are temporal. And when we aim all of our time and efforts towards gaining what the world considers as being fruitful, it always ends in despair and destruction because God is not a part of it. But Jesus looks for spiritual fruit because spiritual fruit is not only eternal fruit, but it gives life to both us and those around us. Spiritual fruit looks like love, joy, peace, forbearance, meaning patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And how does God produce and grow this spiritual fruit in us? Well, it involves us remaining in and abiding in Jesus. It is loving him with our lives and finding our satisfaction and contentment in him alone. The fruit of the Spirit represents the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit within us, producing character traits in us that reflect the nature of Jesus. These traits are byproducts of Jesus' control over our lives and cannot be obtained without his help. If we desire the fruit of the Spirit to grow within us, we must surrender our lives and our will to him as we walk in step with him in faith. This involves knowing him, loving him, imitating him, spending time with him, and surrendering to him in order to follow him. As a result, we will be fruitful as we live our lives with purpose, as we love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus actually looks at everyone who considers themselves to be a follower of Jesus and says, "Where is the fruit?" And it's not about just believing in God. But the deeper question is, how is our faith in Jesus transforming us and the community that we live in into the likeness of Jesus? And if our answer is that it is not transforming us or our community into the likeness of Jesus, then the invitation is for us to evaluate our priorities and where God is in light of those priorities. The account continues. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Peter, who is one of Jesus' disciples, notices and comments on the dead fig tree that Jesus had cursed previously. Jesus was making the point that this tree, along with the temple, related to Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And the withering from its roots indicates a total destruction of the tree. And in time, throughout history, we will learn that the Jewish temple will also eventually be destroyed. However, not all hope is lost. When the disciples ask Jesus for an explanation, Jesus shifts the conversation to prayer, saying, "Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. The account concludes the fig tree and temple situations with lessons on faith, prayer, and forgiveness. The very things that all people should have originally found in God's temple. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach his disciples valuable spiritual truths. The first is that apart from God, we can do nothing. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus makes it very simple. When we walk and continuously remain in him, we won't bear some fruit or more fruit, but much fruit. This is the level of fruit bearing that God hopes and desires for all who follow him, which happens only with consistency of remaining in Jesus season after season. But if we don't remain in him, although we may look full of leaves and look like we are successful from the outside, the reality is that all of our worldly success will end. At the end of the day, everything that we have spent our lives working for will not possess anything of real eternal value. No one plants something in order to just get leaves. They plant to get fruit. And at the end of our lives, if our branches are filled with leaves but bear no resemblance of God's influence, then we are just fig trees who just existed but had no fruit. Jesus says that the only way to live an abundant and fruitful life the way he intended is to be in him, like a branch attached to the vine. Apart from him, we live a life that fails and falls short of what God had intended. We live lives that may allow us to gain the whole world, but it may be at the expense of the health and the well-being of our soul. When people choose to live their lives apart from God here on earth, not only will they face the consequences of their sin, but they will also live their lives apart from him for all eternity, also known as hell. And every day, we get to make a choice of whether we want to follow Jesus or not, whether we abide in him or not, whether we surrender to him or not, whether we're faithful to him or not. And those who choose to trust him with their lives and to start living lives where they remain in him are those that he considers his disciples. Jesus is telling us that a branch must remain connected to the vine, or it has no guarantee of eternal life. This is really an invitation that Jesus is giving to those who are not connected to him to start connecting to him so that they can experience life and eternal life with him. The next spiritual truth we learn is that we abide through prayer and obedience. The disciples do not yet understand that God will eventually commission them to be the ones that will be the new leaders of God's people, which would be the church. But this can only happen if they abide in him. And the avenue to do that is through prayer. It will be in abiding in Christ and the reliance on his power through faithful prayer that his disciples would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and be fruitful instruments for God in this world. Because it is only in being faithful to abide in Christ that we then can become fruitful for him. That is why if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, we want to assess what does our prayer life look like on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. If prayer reveals our reliance on God, then are we spending consistent time in prayer? Are we seeking what God has to say in prayer and being obedient to what he says? Are we praying in humility as we surrender all of us over to all of him? Remember, our personal lives may appear outwardly impressive, like a tree and leaf. We might project an image of being a successful professional or super dad or super mom, having lots of possessions and having a packed schedule, even doing things for God. But if we are not connected to God, if we are not cultivating our relationship with God, then the spiritual roots that we have could actually be withered and dead, lacking the fruit of holiness and genuine intimacy with God. Our outward appearance of success can deceive us, thinking that doing for God equates being fruitful for him. But if Jesus were to look at our heart and our posture of surrender, what would he find upon closer inspection? Will he find only an impressive facade, or will he find true spiritual fruit? The positive influence we have on others for God's kingdom is represented by the fruit we bear. This includes both leading others to Christ and demonstrating behavior that positively impacts them for the sake of the kingdom. Lastly, we learn that putting our faith in the Savior shapes us to be like the Savior. True and believing prayer isn't about bending God's will to our will. It's a passionate pursuit to see his plans unfold within us. When we pray with mountain-moving faith, God provides what we need to glorify his name. Therefore, when we pray, we trust not only in his power to grant our request, but also in his wisdom to provide what we truly need. I trust him enough to accept his refusal to my prayer requests if that is his choice. It is through prayer and abiding in him that we learn to forgive as our Savior did. God saved us, not just for personal faith, but for a purpose to bring forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation to our neighbors, communities, and to the rest of the world. When we demonstrate forgiveness as the Savior forgave us, we enable others to see the Savior who also desires to forgive them. If we pray for God to forgive all debts as we forgive all debtors, we will be ready to forgive those who hurt us. And I say all these things in humility, because this is something we all have to evaluate for ourselves. Are we faithful to abide in Christ? To fail would be to claim to have faith in Jesus and that faith not transforming us or the people around us. But if the church is the hope of the world, then not only is it necessary for us to abide in God daily in order to experience his love, grace, and forgiveness, but it is also realizing that there are people all around us that are looking for hope as well, and many are looking for it in all the wrong places. We don't want to be trees with lots of leaves, but with no fruit and no spiritual impact. God has called the church to be set apart and to live and love in such a way that when people see our lives, not only can they find refuge in Jesus, but they can eat of the fruit of what God is doing in our lives as they find hope, answers, and salvation. We live this way because of all that God has done for us. His death on the cross has redeemed us, and his resurrection has given us a purpose to live for, something that is eternal, which is why how we live now matters. So the invitation is for each of us to evaluate. Number one, if Jesus were to look at your heart and your posture of surrender, what would he find upon closer inspection? Will he find only an impressive facade, or will he find true spiritual fruit? Number two, what are the challenges that make it difficult for you to abide in Christ and be faithful to him? Number three, what next step can you take to put your efforts towards developing fruit that is eternal rather than towards developing fruit that is temporal? The hope is that for all of us who follow Jesus, that at the end of our lives, because of how we have surrendered to God and how we lived for him, that he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And when we look around heaven, we will see the eternal fruit of all the people we have impacted because of how we lived faithfully for God here on earth. May we take God up on his invitation to abide in him as we allow him to develop deep spiritual fruit in our lives. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you said that when we abide in you, we will bear much fruit. But without you, Lord, we can do nothing. God, we believe you, and we take steps to stay connected to you like a branch to the vine. We remain connected to you in trust, dependence, and worship, in our thoughts, in our decisions, in our actions. God, we surrender all of it, all of our lives over to you so that you may have your way in us, through us, and around us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins so that you can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, "Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be." In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.